So today we're going to start with Galatians 3:19. We're going to go from 3:19 to 4:6, hopefully. And the passage starts with a question. What purpose then does the law serve? So why would Paul ask that question? What purpose then does the law serve? Well, as we've been studying the last several weeks, Paul has been having an argument in this letter with some Jewish opponents. And the basic argument is over the question, how do you become righteous? How do you become saved? Saved in the New Testament is a holistic concept that goes from birth to growth, childhood to adulthood, all the way to death. It's the whole spectrum. It's not just the birth. And to a Jew, what you want to do is be saved from all the corruption of the world. And you're saved from death to life. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, obey these commands. Well, is that how you go to heaven, obey the commands? No. But he says, well, I've done all that. Well, see, this is what you're lacking. Give everything that you have and follow me. Well, again, giving everything you have and following Jesus is not how you get born. But it is how you get to the ultimate fulfillment of what God has for you as an experience. So Paul had asked a previous question, which is, having begun in the Spirit, are we now perfected in the flesh? Because the basic argument that his opponents are giving is, yes, we're all saved by grace through faith in birth, but then we must seek to be justified by the law. So justification starts with faith, and then it is completed through living a life consistent with the law. And Paul's like, no, that's crazy. That is not how this works. Now, perhaps these people that Paul has been arguing with are the same group that he argued with in Acts 15 when they had a big church council. And the church council addressed the question, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved? And again, we're talking about this holistic view of salvation from birth to adulthood all the way to glorification. Do they have to do that? And the answer was no, they do not. They're saved the same way we are, through faith. However, there was a group there, and it was called some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, so these were believers in Jesus as Messiah, did say, yes, they do have to be circumcised. That's why there was a big debate and a big argument. Perhaps it was some of this group that is Paul's opponent here. I think that's most likely because these Gentiles would have been of interest to that same group, because this all started when that group went to Antioch and started telling the Gentiles, no. You have to become Jewish in your cultural experience also. It also could be the Jews that were not believing, that had chased the folks out of Berea, Thessalonica, and had really tried to persecute Paul. Because he says in this letter, he says, if I was still preaching circumcision, then my persecution would go away. So he spends this letter, for the most part, saying the law is not the way to righteousness. That is not how we get there. Now, one of the arguments, of course, that his opponents would have is, if the law has no benefit, then why did God spend all this time and trouble giving it to us? He did Mount Sinai. He made a big deal out of it. He had all these covenant promises embedded in it. If it's of no use, then why even have it? So Paul has to answer that. So let's just read the passage, and then we'll go through it. What purpose then does the law serve? 3:19. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator.
Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Okay, so let's go through this. I think there's basically a progression in this passage here. And we've got the purpose of the law, that it leads us to faith. The main purpose of the law is to lead us to faith. And then to tutor us, to grow up. And this heirship that we inherit at the time that we are born into the family, to get an additional inheritance that has to do with our becoming part of the double portion, becoming the part of the birthright. And we'll get into that. Okay, so purpose of the law leads us to faith. And how does it do that? Well, it does this three things. 3:19, Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? First thing, it was added because of transgressions. Okay? So the first thing that the law does, it is helps us understand transgressions. Now we might think of this in terms of child rearing. How do we make laws as parents for children in terms of transgressions? Just give me some examples.
What time to go to bed?
Yeah, okay, what time to go to bed? And why would you make that law? Don't you want them to get to the point where they can figure out how to go to bed on their own?
Right.
So why not then just let them make their own decisions so they can, you know, learn themselves to go to bed?
Well, they might eventually.
They might eventually.
But I need a nice night in the evening.
Oh, so it's all about you, is what we, okay.
Now, they don't know what time it is, and they don't know they need to sleep.
Yeah, they don't know they need to sleep. And if you don't have this time where you do, it's actually damaging to them, isn't it?
They may not associate the crankiness the next day with the
life. Yeah, I mean they basically can't function if they don't. So they need that because they don't know on their own. Eventually, they grow up and learn that if I stay up all night, I'm going to flunk the test the next day, right? There is a cause effect that comes in, but yeah, so that's one example. What would be the case if you never said no to a child? We just don't want to damage this child's self-esteem, so we're never going to say no to the child. Have you ever been around one of those? What's that? I think they did a study and found the highest population of self-esteem were prisoners. But they had no problems. It's all everybody else's problem. Okay, yeah. So if they never hear the word no, then there's no boundaries. They actually become very insecure. Is what happens, right? So these laws are very good. But what happens if you have a child that you follow them around the rest of their life with those laws? And what do those kids end up like? The helicopter parents that never go away. Well, what is that like?
They've never learned how to deal with life.
Yeah, they stay infants, right? Okay. So So I hear some ripples there. Apparently some people know some people like this. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 7. And Romans and Galatians are basically the same situation, the same basic contest to a different audience, but the same basic argument Paul makes in both letters. And if we look in Romans 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because Paul has been making the same argument. The law is not what brings life. It's not what brings righteousness. It shows us sin. This is the point we're on now. The law is beneficial to show us sin. Well then, if the law shows us sin, is the law sin itself? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. I would have not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Do you teach your children not to covet? Well, how does that usually sound? What do we usually tell the kids? Yeah, you need to share, right? And how do the kids usually take that law and apply it?
Share what I don't want.
Okay, share what I don't want.
Yes,
I now know this law, so I'm going to impose it on every other kid, right? That's normally how we do this. And why is that? Yeah, because we're self-centric to begin with. And a big part of this law is to show us there's a problem with you. And this problem creates division between you and everyone else. The only way you can have peace is for everyone to be serving your needs at all times, including circumstances. What would it be like if you had a world where every single person only focused on themselves and controlling their environment?
I saw a video this morning where a woman tasered another woman to get the towels at Black Friday.
Ah, tasered to get the towels at Black Friday. Okay.
It would be kind of like what we're living in.
Okay. It would be like Black Friday. Okay. I actually think that what hell will be like is that everybody will get what they want. Ultimately, everybody kind of gets what they want. I think C.S. Lewis did us a great service by showing us this gray city place where everybody can get what they want. All you have to do is imagine it, and it's yours. And of course, what happens is people keep moving further and further and further away from each other because they're intruding on their space because everything's about them. So that's kind of where we end up. But the law shows us, hey, this is wrong. It demonstrates these transgressions to us. And we do this thing to our children. Now, does giving rules to your children then conform them into righteousness to do the right way? When you make a rule for your child, don't touch this. So let's say this is this object here sitting on the table. The child is completely unaware of the object, puttering all around in the house, and you get the child's attention and you say, hey, Bobby, I want you to look at this object. Don't touch this. Now what happens? Yeah, all of a sudden the focus is on that and they'll begin, everything is struggling on how can I touch that object, right? So the law brings an awareness, but it does not bring a solution. You see Paul's point here? Okay, so what the purpose does the law serve? Galatians 3:19, it was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now in previous lessons we found out who the seed, singular, is. Who is that?
Christ.
Christ is the seed. And the promise was made in what form?
Through Abraham.
The promise was made to Abraham. And the promise to Abraham, that in you all the nations shall be blessed. The news you shall be blessed. All these promises were made to Abraham, and they were actually go straight through Abraham to Christ. That's his point. The seed. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and you and all nations shall be blessed, etc. And it was appointed through angels, messengers, by the hand of a mediator, which I think is Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And we'll see, I think, in future lessons, if I can pull it off, that God basically makes this covenant And normally a covenant's between two people, but since there's no equal for God, he just makes it unilaterally. Very unique. God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law sin?
No.
No. Is the law against the promises of God? Which came first, the promises or the law? The promises. The law is 430 years later. He made that point previously, right? Well, does the law overturn the promises of God?
No.
No, of course not. Certainly not. If there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So in other words, if the promises were insufficient, because were the promises fulfilled during this 430 years? Was the land promise fulfilled?
No.
No, they were in Egypt at this time. Was the, "and you all nations shall be blessed" fulfilled?
No.
So you could make the argument that, oh, okay, that didn't work, so we're going to replace it with something. We're going to replace it with this law, right? You could make that argument. You say, no. It wasn't a replacement. Certainly not. Because if it would, then righteousness would have come through the law. Did it come through the law? No, it didn't. Verse 22, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, the seed, might be given to those who," what?
Believe.
And the contrast in this whole book is believe versus law. Faith versus circumcision. Justified by faith, seeking to be justified by our actions. Constant contrast. "The promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Now, what promise? What are we talking about?
Land, nation.
Yeah, the promise to Abraham. And that promise ultimately was to
us.
Well, it was ultimately to Jesus as the seed. And now we are in the seed, which means we get the promise. See the progression? Verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law." So the first benefit to the law is to help us understand what transgression looks like. The second benefit is to be kept under guard by the law. The third one will be to be tutored. So to become aware, don't touch this object, you need to go to bed at this time. And then to be kept under guard. So let's go back to the children example again. If you're a parent and you don't lock the doors, you leave your doors open. 2-year-old going plays on the street. You don't change a diaper. You don't even give them a diaper. You don't feed them. You never tell them no. Okay? Aren't you helping them express themselves and become their own free spirit? What if you actually did that, what would likely happen? They might get hit by a car. They might implode. You might have them taken out of your home by Child Protective Services, right? And if they did that, if they took them out of the home, and what would they give them to?
Someone else,
and they would appoint them as
guardian.
You're not doing your guardian job for this child, so we're going to give them another guardian. Isn't that the way? That's the way our law works. Because as parents, we need to guard. Guard against what?
Guard against themselves.
Themselves, their own ignorance, right? Because you can't take care of yourself. Well, the law has this same kind of benefit. It tells us what's right and wrong, and then it kind of guards us. Verse 23, "Before faith came, were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." So there comes a time when, so what happens if you have this same child and they're taken out by a guardian and then they're brought back, and now you say, "I'm never making that mistake again." So now you lock the doors and you lock them in the basement. And they say, "Let me out. I want to go get a job." Nope. We're not letting that happen again. Now what? They'll be taken away from you again, right? Well, how come? So were we confused here? The guardian time's over. Why is the guardian time over? They're grown up, right? So this is the point he's making, that law has a as a point to be made as a guardian, but it's a transition to growing up. It's waiting for faith. So now we go to the next one, the tutor. Now, having, you know, it shows us sin, helps us understand when to go to bed and things like that. It keeps us safe while we have a chance to grow up. And then, once we grow up a bit, we need to go to school. One way or the other, we need to go to school. And if you're going to go to school, if we just had a school and we just put the kids in there and said, "You guys go learn," what do you have?
Chaos.
Lord of the Flies happens, right? But it, what we have that's key to school is tutors, instructors, to show the kids how to do life in a constructive manner. So that's another, that's the third benefit of the law. Therefore, the law is our tutor, verse 24, to bring us to Christ, the seed, the one to whom the promise was given, that we might be justified by faith, not the law. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, so we've got this tutorship that's happening. And it all leads us to faith. But how does this happen? How does this take place? And what is this heirship? What is going on there? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you something that has to do with inheritance and heirship. Because there's two points of heirship. And I think this is a place where we can really get confused. So chapter 2, verse 4. This is again a letter Paul wrote. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And this whole growing up the children is largely to help them go from being completely self-centric to be able to be externally focused on other people. Isn't that it? To go from it's all about me to love. Love is what creates harmony and benefit in the world. That's a big part of what we're doing. So, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's our example of how to serve others. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So, where's Jesus' starting place?
With God.
With God.
As God.
As God. Equal with God. Is God. Okay? So, is there any positional advancement that Jesus can have if he's already God? It's hard to see what it could be, isn't it? Well, this is something very interesting point he's going to make here. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Obedient to who? God. So he starts off as God and then becomes something less than God, a man, and becomes obedient to God. And what's the point of that? Well, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Well, where did he start? As God. And so he goes through this tragic and difficult time period of becoming obedient to death on a cross, experiences death through that obedience, and now is given a name above every name, a name that's greater than the name of God. How can that be? How's that possible? Well, he's experiencing two aspects of inheritance. One aspect of inheritance is it's a family position. He was already God. There's no way that he could become not God. But because he went through this life of obedience, he actually now is given an inheritance, a reward that goes beyond his familial position. He's given a name above every name of all humanity because of his service, because he went through this.
So there's two aspects to inheritance. One is the lucky sperm club part. You're just born into it. And there's some people that are born, and the day they're born, they're millionaires or billionaires or whatever, just because they're born in. Because that's the way genetics work. But you can be disinherited. You can be written out of the will. You can be the person who's given the full stewardship of the family fortune. Those things can change depending on kind of how you function. I have written into our kids' wills something to this effect that they have to have earned and saved, you know, so many tens of thousands of dollars on their own before they can ever get any inheritance. Okay? Why would I do that? Yeah, because I don't want to ruin them with some money that they just go and become, I'm self-centric and now I have the ability to destroy myself to a massive degree, which we've all seen happen. Okay? And so there's these two aspects to inheritance. So now let's look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll see this in a sort of a cosmic sense. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 12. Again, Romans is basically the same argument as Galatians. Therefore, brethren, as he's talking to believers in both books, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This sound familiar? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So what we're talking about, does righteousness bring life? I'm sorry. Does the law bring righteousness? Does the law bring life? No. Living by faith is what brings life. See his point? And in order to do that, you have to put to death the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if we are born into the seed, and how do we get there?
Faith.
If we're born into the seed, then are we sons of God? Are we children of God?
Yes.
We are. Okay. And if we're children of God, then we're led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. What gives the spirit of fear? The law. The law gives the spirit of fear. So you didn't get a new spirit that's also one of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as children, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God. Okay? You see any conditionality about being an heir of God? In that sentence? Is it heirs of God if? No, there's no heir of God if. When we're born into Christ Jesus, who is Himself, you know, equal with God, going back to Philippians, okay, we are now in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we can't be taken out of Christ. That's an unconditional reality. We're now part of the family of God. And we're placed there by the death and resurrection of Christ. There's no seeking to be justified necessary. We are justified. It's a permanent condition. Has no conditionality. Now, let me ask you this. Was there any conditionality to Jesus being as equal with God?
No.
Is there any conditionality to Jesus having His name exalted above every name?
Yes.
He had to become obedient even to death on a cross. And look at this next phrase. And joint heirs with Christ, if indeed. So we are part of the inheritance of by birth of being in the family. That is an unconditional reality. But if we want to be joint heirs with Christ, so Christ was in the family, how did He become heir of the world? Obedience to death on the cross. If we want part of that inheritance, the reward part, then we can be joint heirs with Christ. We can also be part of name exalted above every name, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. You see this? There's two aspects. And how do we become part of Christ, heir of God, unconditional? By faith. And how do we walk in obedience even to death on the cross?
Faith.
Paul says it this way in Romans in the very opening argument. From faith to faith, for the righteous shall live by faith. That's where life comes from. Life comes by through faith. And the law's contribution in that is as a tutor. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. We can see something else about the law as tutor. Hebrews chapter 8. And I think this is Paul again. And he's making basically the same argument he makes in Romans and Galatians, except this time to a Jewish audience. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant, the law, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And then he quotes Jeremiah. Because finding fault with them, the law, because it's not ample, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Which is what? Which covenant was that? Moses in Mount Sinai, right? Charlton Heston came down from that mountain. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Okay? So we tell these kids when they're growing up, hey, share your stuff. Now, are we trying to get them to say, oh, okay, if I have a toy airplane and I'm playing with the toy airplane, then I always need to share toy airplanes. Is that all we want them to know? What are we trying to really get them to do? Get the principle of the relationship with this person is more important than controlling this thing. And that's what we're trying to convey across. And when we see them as they grow, we're tutoring them, right? When you see them as they grow and we see them start to actually share their things or share their time or say, here, you go first, how do we feel as parents? Yes, it's sinking in, right? It's going into their heart now and they're making the decision because it's in their heart and in their mind. But if it's not in their heart and their mind, they will use it to self-justify, will they not? Did you take that cookie? I only took the cookie because Joe needed the cookie. And I took the cookie and gave it to Joe. And I took a bite on the way. Therefore, it's okay. Because I was sharing. There's a higher principle here. So we use these laws to self-justify, don't we? Okay, but you get the point in your heart. Then this self-justification is not the main focus. Now, in these passages, the part that's confusing to me is that sometimes son is used, the translation word. Sometimes it means child, like you're born into the family, and sometimes it's referring to this thing where you're adopted by the king as a way of saying, this is now part of my administration. And sometimes adoption is talking about, now you're in the family, you're our child because we adopted you. And sometimes it's this adoption that we're bringing in into the administration. I'm adopting you as my son. You're now part of the royal family. And I think in Galatians we're talking about the former, that we're talking about children. And in Romans we're talking about both, this Romans passage. And in Hebrews I think we're actually talking about the latter. Because the whole Hebrews passage is about, and to whom has he said, this is my son, today I've begotten you, talking about Jesus. And this is the adoption, the name above every name, the name exalted every name. And that's a little bit confusing. But if you think of it in context, it's not that hard to track, because you have to have both, don't you? If somebody's going to grow up, what do they have to do first? Be born, right? If somebody's born and then grows up and then is exalted, what do they have to have done?
Yeah, they have to have grown up and taken the responsibility and discharged the responsibility, right? Well, does the law get you all the way across? Well, no, it doesn't. The point is to help you as a child, and then when you become an adult, it goes in your heart, and now do you need to be locked in your parents' basement anymore? Do you need your mom following you around with a ruler? Unfortunately, we've got a lot of guys who've never grown up these days and are living in their parents' basement. Or they tend to be highly exalted. You know, I hear these guys being talked about. Kind of. As a matter of fact, I heard a guy the other day saying that there's some new song or book or movie out or something, and they're calling this the generation that never launched. We can't get started. And we're still in the basement. So, what is it? Oh.
Failure to launch,
yeah. So, huh?
It's a movie.
Oh, it's a movie? Okay. So, and that's kind of what this is if we stay under the law. It's failure to launch. And the launch is to say, okay, I get it. I know what sin is. I get that. And I understand that it keeps me, you know, creates some boundaries for me. I get that. And most of the time, those boundaries are still applicable. Maybe not sometimes. And I get that it taught me something. But I'm not a child anymore. Now I'm ready to grow up and become a responsible adult. And now what I want to do is become obedient even to death on the cross. Because I'm not just trying to follow rules for my helicopter parent. Now I'm trying to become my parent. And who's that? The seed. Jesus. So let's end today with going back to Galatians with the last part of the passage going into chapter 4 here. If you are Christ, verse 329, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were under bondage to the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And I think this is talking about the children part of it. And because you're sons, God has sent forth this Spirit, the Spirit of Son, into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. So we've got this, we're in this, we were justified by faith. We have this Spirit in us that we know our dad is now God. So let's grow up. And if we're going to grow up, what are we not going to do? What are we not going to do to grow up?
Follow.
You are not going to be under the law. What are we going to do? Follow the Spirit. Walk by faith. And so now what we're going to do as we go forward in this passage, as we go into subsequent lessons, we're going to look at that the law is actually summed up in one statement, which is, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really what we're trying to do with our own children, isn't it? We give them the rules and stuff because we're pointing them towards a time when they can love of their own accord. And love fundamentally is putting someone else's interest ahead of your own comfort. That's basically what it is. And that sums it all up. And if we have and if we had that principle, we don't need all these rules and stuff. They're just a means to get to that point where it's in our minds and in our hearts. So Paul here in Galatians is going to now take us to the point where we see that. And then you have a fundamental problem of, well, how do I do that? That sounds great, but I keep failing. And he's going to teach us what walking in the Spirit looks like. Okay? God, thank you for this amazing passage where you teach us something about children and what it's like to grow up as natural children and how that same thing applies to us as spiritual children. And I pray that you'll help us really see and understand that we are, in fact, children, 4-year-olds, 6-year-olds, where we have some awareness of what's right and wrong, But you want us to actually grow up into functioning adults. And by doing that, we follow you in obedience, even though we don't really understand why we shouldn't be doing things potentially, or why you're leading us in this spirit way. But you know, we know you are. And as we do, you've promised to bless us. Just with this blessing that we've been inherited, and now we can receive this additional inheritance with a name exalted above every name, and a life that goes beyond just existing. Help us embrace that, experience it, and inherit it. In Jesus' name, amen.